Psalm 73. Now, I see quite a few of our folks who wear glasses, and I know there are others who wear contact lenses, and there, thank you, Jaina, and there are still others who have worn sunglasses before. Does that catch most everybody? I think it probably does. Because if you've ever worn any of those, what I'm about to describe will be very familiar to you. You go to pick up your glasses. It could be regular glasses that you need or prescription. It could be reading glasses that you pick up as you're reading a book or the paper or whatever it is. And you put them on and they're blurry. So what do? You immediately take them back off. You get your shirt, you get a tissue, you get a cloth, and you begin wiping them, right? Because you want to be able to see through the glasses. It can also happen with contact lenses. I have worn those in the past. But sometimes you're just lazy, right? Or you're far from something you think will help you be able to clean the glasses. And you're just more interested in reading whatever it is. But what happens is, if the blurry spot, the dirt on it, is really substantial, it gets in the way of even being able to read, doesn't it? It becomes a big problem. And the way we process in our brain what we're seeing is directly affected by the ability to see through those glasses. So we can take in inaccurate or less than information, and it causes our processing to be confused as well. Now, Asaph in this psalm is detailing, listen, he's detailing when the eyeglasses of your heart get fogged up. You following me? When they get blurry. But he doesn't just leave us there. He also really tells us how to get them clear, how to get adjusted. This psalm is one I've gone to again and again, and it can preach itself as so much of God's word can. But what I want you to do is, as we're reading, I want you to listen and see if you can catch what he's talking about. The blurriness of his vision of his heart and what he does to get it cleaned up, how it gets recalibrated. Listen closely. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And then here he goes. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts throughout the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Father, you have some strong and powerful words here for us. I ask that you attune our hearts to hear what you have to say. I pray that you would give us hearts that not only want to see and understand, but want to obey. God, I pray that what you have prepared in my heart this past week and past weeks would be clear, it would be accurate, and you would strengthen and challenge your people, and you would strengthen and challenge those who don't yet know you, that their hearts and their eyes would be opened. Lord, we have come from various places this week, and no doubt the ways that we are viewing the world have begun to be blurry. They've begun to be skewed. And Lord, we need a fresh perspective from you. We need the eyeglasses of our hearts to be cleaned, that we can see clearly and understand what it is we see around us in the world, and to view ourselves rightly. So we pray you would do that. May you bring great glory to your name. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to see three really specific things. And it's a progression. Number one, lost perspective. That's what happens when you look through glasses that are blurry, that you can't see well with. You lose perspective. Number two, to fix that, you need renewed perspective. We're going to see that in this psalm. Lost perspective, renewed perspective, and then number three, proper perspective. That's where we want to land. That's what we want to leave today having, proper perspective of ourselves and the world around us. It's interesting, in verse 1, Asaph gives us his conclusion up front. It's almost like watching a TV show or a movie where you see this really dramatic scene, and then the very next scene you see 6 hours earlier. And then you get all the backstory leading up to that dramatic scene. That's kind of the way this psalm works. The first scene we're going to come back to, verse 1. But first we want to consider lost perspective. That's our first point. Asaph gives us a picture here of what happens when we look at the world without God's perspective. You ever do that? I do. I don't want it to be as often as it is. But there's times where we're in and out of the world and we're bumping up against hard things and hard people, and we lose perspective. Well, specifically, what Asaph wants us to know in verse 3 is that he's making observations that will follow about the arrogant and the wicked. Two really clear words that are describing for us people who don't know the Lord. the arrogant, and the wicked. Now, I know sometimes you don't want to think about family members or friends or coworkers or neighbors and think about them. Hey, they're wicked. You may think, well, she's just really a nice person. She's a good neighbor. Well, Asaph wants us to know that he's talking about the arrogant and the wicked. That's the truth of the hearts of those who don't know the Lord. So we'll run through these kind of rapid fire with a few comments. So look at verse 4, talking about lost perspective. The wicked, he says, have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Life is pain-free and it's prosperous. The wicked are well-fed. In fact, they're fat. I remember when we lived in Southeast Asia, if a person is fat, it has a very clear meaning. It means they're wealthy. Because where most people are trying to put food on the table, they need food and clothing and shelter. And those are the predominating things in their life. And so what they earn goes towards that. So when you have somebody who's fat and sleek, I imagine this Middle Eastern author is saying they have more money than just basic needs. And they're wealthy. And they don't just have extra money. They can eat as much food as they want because they've got tons of it. Verse 5, the wicked are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. When you lose perspective, it looks like the wicked are completely resistant to trouble. Everything bounces off. They have no experience of heartache, no loss, no suffering, no disease. They escape it all. Life is easy. Verse 6, their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Necklace draws attention to itself. Everyone can see their pride and their violence. The hearts of the wicked overflow with follies. You may have heard John Calvin said, the heart is an idol factory. I think that this may be where he got it. The wicked, their hearts are overflowing with idolatries. All they think about are godless things. Verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They mock. They speak evil of others, and they use their power to crush. They do anything they want, and they get away with it. Remember, we're not saying these things are always true. But when you lose perspective, isn't this what happens in your mind? You begin thinking along these lines. And maybe two of the worst descriptions yet in verse 9 and verse 11. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts throughout the earth. The wicked don't fear God, but they are clearly in opposition to God and everything He stands for. They blaspheme God. They blaspheme His people. They prove who they say they are in their hearts with what they say. Verse 11, they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? So you have a mix in this list, don't you? Things that we've heard before from the wicked. Things that are true that they say. And so Asaph, as he sees all of this happening, he concludes in verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. Now, did you catch all of that? The wicked get away with everything. Their life is easy. They do what they want. They talk how they want. They treat people how they want. They make lots of money. They don't get cancer. They don't have problems. And they're proud of all the evil they do. And do you ever feel like Asaph? Maybe as you drive through some of these really nice neighborhoods around us, or maybe near you, you look at the big houses, you see the fancy cars in the driveway, and you just think, man, those people live on Easy Street. Or maybe it happens as you got your phone or your iPad, you're scrolling through Instagram and you're seeing all these perfect photos, or Facebook. Or maybe you like to look through lifestyle magazines. Or maybe as you check out at the grocery store, you see the tabloids there, or these beautiful magazines. And you conclude, and these people have it all together. They have everything they want. Or perhaps you watch TV, you watch interviews with famous athletes, or movie stars, or television personalities, and they're spouting in their arrogance of how much money they have, or their lifestyle, or where they just returned from visiting for vacation. Maybe they're taking you on a tour of their big fancy house, and you feel like Asaph. These people just keep advancing. Or maybe it's happened to you in your office. When you know of your coworker, and you know that he or she's been lying and cheating in the company, and she continues to get promoted and advances. And when our eyes are fixed only on the people around us, we will not see things clearly. We will not have perspective. It's almost like going to the carnival, isn't it? You remember going to the fun house of mirrors? Remember, you stand in front of the first one, and you've looked in a real mirror before, but you stand in front of this one, and suddenly your legs are 4 feet, and your torso is about a foot. It's distorted. Or you go to the next mirror, and suddenly you're 500 pounds. What you're seeing is a distorted version of reality. The trouble is, in life, if we look into those mirrors too often, without getting perspective, we'll actually think that they're accurate. And did you notice the result of when you lose perspective about the people around you? Did you catch those? When you lose perspective about the people around you, what happens? You also lose perspective about yourself. Well, what is the evidence of lost perspective? Did you catch these? Let me give you a few of these. The first one, you will be envious. Verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What does envy suggest? I think we all know this one. I want that. That may be one part of envy. But really, there's another part of envy that says life is unfair. And deeper still, under that thought process of life is unfair, you know really what we're saying? God is unfair. A second evidence of lost perspective, you will doubt righteous living. When you lose perspective, you will doubt righteous living. Verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. When we look around at the world, at the wicked, instead of God and His Word, you know what happens? Mary was just telling us earlier the lies that the enemy will speak to us. The believer begins to rethink his commitment, doesn't he? If sin goes well for them, maybe I should do a little sin. You know, if I want to be a bit more prosperous, then maybe I need to take things into my own hands a little bit. By living this God-honoring life that I've been trying to live, I just have more trouble. And I'm getting behind, not ahead, but the wicked are carefree and they continue to advance. Maybe I don't need to be so serious about this God stuff. A third evidence of lost perspective: you will become bitter. Look at verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, the word for embittered here has the root of leaven. You know, leaven, yeast. And we all know, well, we don't all know. If you've been around people who are making dough, you know that they put a little bit of yeast in there to cause the dough to rise. But it doesn't take a lot, does it? But you work it through the whole dough, and it infects all of it. So too, when you stare at the corruption of the world without seeking the Lord's understanding, it will have a leavening effect in your soul. And the leavening effect here is bitterness. That's the leaven that will be worked throughout your soul if you lose perspective. A fourth evidence of lost perspective: you will become unfeeling or numb toward God. You'll become unfeeling toward God, like an animal even. Look at verse 22. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Literally, the word brutish, and maybe it says it in one of your translations, is stupid. Without God's perspective, we become stupid. You ever felt like that? When you're in the midst of looking at things in the world and you're taking it all in, you're starting to kind of like it. We become stupid, like animals who can't reason. A fifth evidence of lost perspective: your feet will stumble and slip. Look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Did you catch the key words? Almost and nearly. Asaph describes something that can happen and nearly did happen to him. Perhaps this is you today. Your eyes have only been on the people in the world. You see them at your workplace. You see them in your neighborhood, in the movies, in politics, and so on. And you've come to believe that they have no troubles, a life of ease, no fear of God, and maybe I should just follow after them. Maybe that would be better. Maybe that would be easier. Can I just tell you, it's a mercy of the Lord that you're here today to hear this good word from the Bible. We all find ourselves from time to time, we lose our perspective. We look at the wrong things too much. Or we lose perspective because we're looking with worldly eyes and wrong judgment. We lose perspective because we become forgetful of the guide of truth that we have. And the result of all this, look at verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Without God's perspective, Asaph was weary. He was frustrated. He was tempted to follow after the wicked and the arrogant. In other words, he was tempted to follow the wicked into their wickedness. Well, how do we get renewed perspective? That's our second point. And that's the primary point. In verse 17, how did Asaph, how do we regain perspective? Verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. So when he sought God's perspective, what happened? God's truth became clear to him, and he was able to see and judge rightly. And notice what happened first. Asaph got renewed perspective on the wicked. Verse 18. Truly you set them, the wicked, the arrogant, in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. What happened when Asaph met with the Lord? His vision, his perspective was changed. He learned the truth that the wicked aren't just healthy, wealthy, and happy. They aren't actually living their best life now, but they're in deep trouble. Their whole life is built on sand. And they will be held accountable for their wickedness. That's what he learns. That's what he's reminded of. And really, that should not fill us with glee, should it? But it should sober us that God will indeed bring justice. That should be a comfort, and it should sober. The wicked and the arrogant will be destroyed. They'll be swept away, he says, like the fleeing of a dream once you wake up. The scripture is clear that God will not abide wickedness forever. He will not allow the wicked and the arrogant to continually sin against him, blaspheming him, mocking with vile words. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you, from the Lord, shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. I wonder, maybe you're here and you realize this is you. That you are the wicked, that you have been the arrogant one. You've been puffed up against God. Again, it's a mercy from the Lord that you're here so that you might hear of His forgiveness and His mercy. The most amazing news that you will ever hear is that in spite of your wickedness, the Lord loves you. And He has provided the means for you to be forgiven. His Son Jesus, the Christ, has come and received your wickedness on Himself to live a perfect life, wicked free, no wickedness, no arrogance, only righteousness, and died in your place and conquered death by rising again. This is the gospel. And you need to know that if you know this is you, your wickedness and your arrogance are what put Him on the cross. But if you'll humbly surrender your life to Him, your wickedness can be forgiven. And you can be set free from the control of your arrogance. That's the truth of God's word, that these are promises that God gives to His rebellious creation. So Asaph got renewed perspective on the wicked. But you know what else he got? He got renewed perspective on the righteous. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. By God's grace, in the midst of his envy and loss of perspective, Asaph had not strayed. It says he almost slipped. He almost stumbled. But God was holding his hand. Did you catch that? Brother, sister, God is continually with you, holding your hand, never leaving you or forsaking you. You have God's presence and his security. And I love that we sang, Chris and I didn't plan this ahead of time, that he is the one who holds you fast. Praise the Lord. And when your perspective is renewed, you remember that you are guided by God's counsel. And you're assured of being with him forever. God is giving you grace all the time to remind you that this world is not the end. Yes, the wicked seem to be prospering. Justice at times will seem to be fleeting. But you must remember that God sees all, God knows all, and God will bring about justice. And remember this, that the enjoyments of the wicked and the present sufferings of the godly are only temporary. And the godly will be with God when they die for all of eternity. Now, furthermore, when you get renewed perspective, you will get renewed satisfaction. Look at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When our perspective is right, this will be our answer. The Lord brought an old hymn to mind. See if this line reminds you. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That's the believer's litmus test. That's the test for your heart about what your perspective is today. Is Jesus your greatest desire? Do you hunger and thirst for him? Or have the allurements of this age begun to take your gaze away from him? Christ said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the renewed heart of the believer. That's the heart that yearns for continual transformation, to be like Christ in all things. John Calvin pointed out, when we have the right perspective, when our hearts and minds are set on Christ alone, then everything on earth is unattractive. And we will be continually abandoned more and more to Christ, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. When you get renewed perspective, peace and contentment will reign. And then when you drive through your neighborhood and you see the big houses, or you see the fancy cars, or you see the new boat in the driveway, or when you see the deceitful guy at work, and you know what he's been doing and he's being promoted continually, or when you see the people on TV, the star athletes, the arrogant, the wicked, or you see the filthy rich, you will not be alarmed, you won't be envious, you won't be enticed. And your feet won't stumble, but you will thrive with the Lord and remember his perspective on the wicked. And that brings us to our third point. Proper perspective. Proper perspective. This is being able to see 20/20 vision. Verse 1, we come back to our first scene. Truly, God is good to Israel. to those who are pure in heart. You understand what Asaph is saying? God is not good in the same way to other peoples like He is to Israel. This kind of goodness, this good that he's describing, comes through relationship with God and His people Israel. It came through covenant. It was God's commitment to them. For us, New Testament believers, it comes through Christ. And it comes to those who are pure in heart. That's interesting, isn't it? Isn't it interesting? The psalmist didn't say God's goodness, He's good to those who have some nice outward deeds. But we have to be reminded continually, our behavior is not our primary problem. It's our heart. Your behavior follows your heart. Until your heart is changed, your behavior will never permanently change. You can try to clean yourself up on the outside. You can fool some people. You can pretend to have it all together. But those things won't help you because your fundamental problem is your heart. You may ask, how does one get a pure heart? You need Christ to do surgery on you. You need heart surgery. Christ can heal your wicked heart. He will birth a new heart. That's His supernatural work. And that supernatural rebirth will give you new life in Christ. Then and only then will you have a pure heart. Christ makes us pure in heart. And you'll never have 20/20 vision until your heart is made pure. And God will never do more for you than the rain and the sun that He gives to all peoples until your heart is pure. Finally, we remember that God is indeed good to His people. You see how He bookends this psalm? The beginning, verse 1, God is good to the pure in heart. And verse 28, for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Well, this is where we land today. This is where we move towards application. We're living in a culture where all around us, our perspective is continually challenged and to be drawn away and reshaped to think and to view things like the world does. Comes at us from every direction, pushing us, urging us to be confused about what's real and continually distracting us from God's perspective. But if you'll keep your eyes on Christ, if you'll remind yourself of the truth of God's word and of His justice, if you will remember that the wicked will not prosper forever, but they're actually just a vapor, if you'll remember that God is with you, that He's upholding you, if God is indeed the strength of your heart and your portion forever, then you will see clearly. You will thrive and you will find true satisfaction. Perhaps today we need to do some heart work. I suspect that there are many here today that your perspective has begun to get out of whack. This began to happen to me early this last week. I began to view a certain situation a certain way, and I began to feel a little bit hopeless. I began to feel distracted by something that was not true. And it wasn't until I was back in God's Word, seeking His face, and that morning He gave me exactly what I needed from Luke 1 to intercept my perspective that was being slowly changed. Maybe you've been looking around. Maybe you've been comparing yourself with others. Maybe you've become envious. Maybe you've begun to feel disillusioned. You've begun to get angry with God. And maybe it's because He doesn't do things the way you want Him to. at the time you want Him to. You need to come back to your Father and have your vision renewed. Perhaps you went beyond envy. Perhaps you went beyond your steps and your feet almost stumbling. Maybe your feet have already slipped and you've already stumbled. The beauty of it is that God will have you back. That's the beauty of the gospel. You return to Him in repentance. Admit those things. He loves you. Perhaps you're not sure what your perspective is right now, and you just need someone to pray with you. You need to talk with someone. You know, God has given us the gift of a faith community. We don't walk this walk alone. If you've been trying to walk alone, then you've missed out on a huge portion of what God has for you in the community of faith. Perhaps you're here and you realize that you're the wicked, without hope, destined to receive the wrath of God if nothing changes. I would just urge you to surrender to Christ and know Him as your refuge, and He will give you a pure heart. So what I want us to do in the next 5 to 10 minutes, we're not going to go right to the table. We're not going to sing. I want to give you an opportunity to think, to pray. I want to give you the opportunity to go to someone else. If you need help praying, if you want them to pray for you, if you just need to talk, we got brothers and sisters all over this room. We're not in a hurry. We want our perspectives today when we leave to at least begin to be shaped by God's perspective. So I don't know where each of us are. If you want to pray with me, I welcome you to pray. But there are people all over this room. And in a little bit, we'll continue towards the Lord's table. But we want to take time to do some business with the Lord and with each other. So let's do that now.